the book of Psalms 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Affectionate pastimes with God. This subject of having our affections drawn out to God is a subject that can pervade every expectation that the Bible places upon us in reference to being submissive and obedient and law-abiding children of God. We've spent a bit of time already in looking at the subject of affectionate motivation, of keeping God's law, of doing God's will. And in the divine service of last week, I read a quote from Selected Messages, Book 3. And I just want to draw your attention to that again this morning. Looking there at the quote from Selected Messages, and there it says that, on page 138, that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a withdrawing of affections from those things which are temporal and perishable. And that's what we read from Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Because our affections are bound with the Lord, our affections will not be centered upon this earth, but in heaven, where Jesus, our wonderful Savior, our wonderful friend, the one who we love, as we were just singing in this hymn, how much we love him, that our affections are there, not on the things of this earth. We spend a bit of time just introducing this, and I promise that we will continue to go carefully through this affectionate bonding, which affects our attitudes to the things that are on this earth. Temporal, perishable. And so it is my purpose here to focus again upon this amazing personality of God, of the Godhead, and of Jesus, so that we would have something to understand how our heart's desires are affected, and how we turn away from those things that are not of God. As we worship God here, we know that we have a picture of three eternal beings: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Bible identifies as the Godhead. That these three beings have a very special relationship. And as we study the revelations of this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we marvel and gaze upon a love that exists between these three beings. A love that blends three beings into one. Such perfect unity, such perfect affectionate love with each other, that wherever one is, you have a perfect reflection upon of the other three, of the other two. And the way this is expressed, for instance, is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, affectionate characteristic of these three beings. Here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And they're reading verse 14. These are the words that apply to each one individually. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Aren't they important words? Grace, this wonderful personality of God is manifested here in Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. These are all descriptive words of affectionate bonding. And many times people just read it as a formality, don't understand the impact of upon the heart. And this precious union, this precious communion between three beings, is God is making the effort to reach us with that. As Jesus expressed it there in John 17, 20, 21, where he says, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." It's not just a sort of a lucid expression of people being in close proximity with each other, but in each other. A beautiful, affectionate intimacy. Intimacy is the word. In, he in me, and I in him. And we are to be in that intimacy. He wants us to have this. As I mentioned before, that if one is within us, someone in us, that one person represents all three, because they are so perfectly in unison with each other. This is actually expressed here in John 14. John chapter 14. Reading there verses 16 to 17. And 23. Reading this for the purpose of understanding the intimacy. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." They loved Jesus very much. Through Jesus, the Spirit was with them. But the intimacy was to become even deeper. "He shall be in you." And as the Holy Spirit is the representative of the other two, and he becomes in us, here it is in verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Holy Spirit brings Jesus and the Father into a close abiding, comforting, affectionate abiding with us. And that means that you have, you know what it's like when you come into unison with somebody and you think the same way, and you, it gives you a thrill to actually have somebody really bonding with you in harmony. Mind, soul, in perfect unison. This is what is available because the Godhead is like that, and when the God, one of the Godhead is in you, you have a precious union. And this is beautifully echoed also in Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading there in verse 10 and 11. But God hath revealed, we can read verse 9 to get the context. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So there is an intimacy of knowing things together. The things that are deep inside of God, the deep things of God, can be experienced. And the heart begins to swell with joy to think that God would communicate so warmly with us. This is all part of an affectionate experience. So it was the Apostle John who was called the Beloved. His affections were very, very strongly and ardently connected with his Lord. And he speaks of this amazing thing that he contemplated, and we want to be able to lock into his understanding here as we read it from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The affectionate love that goes deep, and that is deep in the heart of God himself, because God is love. And it's quite a meditation here. If God is love, this is a direct reference to more than one person. How can God be love without exercising love within the Godhead? It's a love relationship. God is love. And as he communicates, as they communicate with each other, the love that comes to us is the love that exists in the Godhead. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the intimacy is played out to us in God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the offer that Jesus speaks about in John 17, that in giving us his son, we might be introduced into this love relationship of the Godhead. Here it is in the words of John 17. John chapter 17. And we read there in verse 22 to 24. And the glory which thou gavest me. Here it is. The glory, the relationship, the glorious love that exists between Father and Son. I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that beautiful? These are important to pick up, this sentiment of heaven, of the Godhead, that Jesus was sent to communicate with us, that he would become one with us so that we can become one with God. And notice the way he puts it here, that that the love that exists between him and the Father may be in us. And in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that profound? The love that the Father has to the Son, that same love, that same bonding of unity may be in us. How? By Jesus being in us. And this is what we keep on referring to all the time because of this beautiful subject of the atonement of Jesus. We have studied it already in this series of affectionate drawing. He who was God made himself of no reputation to become one of us. What a story. What a heart-drawing statement that is. Then secondly, he was born as one of us. And the study of this warms the heart. He became impregnated in the human nature, the nature that came from the birth relationship with Mary. And it's not as the papacy teaches that Mary was sort of immaculate, was so that she couldn't pass on to Jesus the weaknesses of the human flesh. She didn't. She was a plain human being. And just like us, Jesus was born to her and received all the hereditary sinful flesh. He was born as one of us. And thirdly, being the case of that, he suffered just as we do. He suffered in temptation. He suffered at the cross with our sins, which he could feel within his body. And so, as he was experiencing us, he, even as he was born, he had to learn, like we all have to learn. How? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then he died as one of us. This is a subject that has an infinite power to warm our hearts. And after God has done this for us so that we would experience his love, the Godhead was yearning for our intimacy. And so to make that intimacy with us real to us, we read it there from the words of Jesus, "I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit." To make the love real to us by the Holy Spirit coming into us, which only God's Spirit can do. Let's come here to John chapter 16 and read verse 14. Because it is by this work of the Holy Spirit that what Jesus was there 2,000 years ago, what Jesus was among the disciples, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's not in you yet. You can't quite understand what I'm actually going through. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to, verse 14, he's going to glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. How? He will show it unto you by being inside of you, giving you the internal experience. Look at the way Sister White puts this in Review and Herald, April 5, 1906. It says, "The Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the only begotten Son of God, binds the human agent, body, soul, and spirit to the perfect divine human nature of Christ." We often use the words a bonding, a binding. The Holy Spirit does this deep inside of us. This union is represented by the union of the vine and the branches. The vine can feel the sap and pushes the sap into the branches. It's an internal pulsation. Finite man is united to the manhood of Christ. Through faith, human nature is assimilated with Christ's nature. We are made one with God in Christ. Oh, to grasp this. Oh, to open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, that as we can feel the sense of God's wonderful effect on our affections, instead of going, "Ooh," we go, "Yes, please, come in." Let the affections stir within us that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus coming to become one with us so much that you can actually visualize it, and then the Holy Spirit comes and makes it a reality inside of us. This is what the whole purpose of Bible study is about, to discover this, to make an experience and let our affections be stirred. And so as it is expressed here, that the experience of the intimacy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is to be ours, so that this presence of the Holy Spirit with us and the affections that are connected with this is, it's beautifully expressed here in this statement in the book Education. It says, Education, page 134. In paragraph 5 it says, Only under the direction of the omniscient one shall we, in the study of his works, be enabled to think his thoughts after him. To get that one into reality. If we are not really opening our hearts to this inward working of the Holy Spirit, how is this possible? To think God's thoughts after him. This is possible when the Holy Spirit comes in there and works within. Then the thoughts that he stirs are the intimate unity that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we read it already, we become one with in that quote here, that through faith, human nature is assimilated with Christ's nature. We are made one with God in Christ. And what privilege is that? That we can think his thoughts after him. And so when you start reading the Bible, and when you interrelate with the other means by which God speaks with us, the system starts to become animated with exciting joy. We are one. And the love that only God knows becomes ours. We're thinking his thoughts after him. This is available to us if we will open our hearts to receive the Spirit of God in the reading of his word. And that's what Jesus said, was it not? We will come and make our abode with him. So all the love, all the peace, all the life force, all the satisfaction, all the comfort, the rest, the healing, the pleasure, the amusement of the infinite God can be ours. And that's what Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come into you." The people of Laodicea aren't getting it. The people of Laodicea say, "We are rich and increased with goods. Look at all the knowledge we have. Look at all the truth we have. We've got it all," but they've got it separate from the intimacy. And so Jesus is still standing at the door of the heart saying, "I'm still trying to get in. I want to enjoy fellowship with you. I want you to feel that I am with you in your struggles, in your temptations. I want you to feel it. I want you to know it, so that your affections will be drawn out and the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is going to include you. So please let me in." Isn't it? Even that is an affectionate thing that draws the heart out. He's yearning. "Will you let me in?" And that's the story in Song of Solomon, where he is at the door and the woman, his beloved, is inside, and she can hear him knocking. And he's trying so hard to get in. He can't get his fingers in the latch because it can only be opened from the inside. But he's trying. And her heart goes out to him. "Oh, I've got to get out of bed. He loves me so much." Oh, drags herself out of bed as it's described there. And by the time she gets to the door, he's gone. But her heart has been tugged upon by this amazing character. So this is then where our affections have been drawn by the study of God's word. And as our affections are there, our scripture reading comes directly into focus, which we read in the beginning here in Psalms 16. Psalms 16, reading there verse 8 and 9. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so we have these mind exercises of the pleasures that exist in the Godhead. And as his presence is not only with us but in us, then there is fullness of joy. There is pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. So under the guidance and under the presence and the infusion of the Holy Spirit, we think God's thoughts after him. We feel his love. It's within us. There is something that pulsates inside of me that satisfies me deep down. There's no hole anymore. There's nothing missing. It just gets bigger and better as time goes on. And so to find repose, to find relaxation, restoration of the body and the soul and the spirit, to find true pleasure, true amusement, pure and wholesome, fullness of joy. As we discover that, and as it becomes part of us, can you see something here, which I introduced in the very beginning, where it says, withdrawing the affections from those things which are temporal and perishable. We live on this planet and we have our affections drawn to certain things on the planet, but as we open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth that we've just been studying here, what does that do? What comparison can there be for the affections that we have for the things of this world in contrast to the affections that we have just been meditating? How can you compare those affections? Perishable, temporal things that our affections are bound to. Won't we just withdraw them? This is the exercise of our meditation here. The world offers us all sorts of things, and we know that while the world offers these things to us, afterwards we still feel empty. So the one who has found the love of God begins to yearn for the pleasure of God's presence, and God yearns for the person to come to him. Well, he cries out, Jesus cries out, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My rest is something out of this world. I want you to come. I've come to you. I want you to come to me. And so, in Psalms 23, verses 1 to 3, here is what our wonderful Lord, our shepherd, is offering and what is written of him. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. What will he do? He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So here it is now that as we are infused by the Holy Spirit, as we open our hearts to him, as we give him our heart, and we see, wow, this is something much better than the world has ever given me. There is nothing to satisfy me out there. Nothing. So as you see the contrast, as you feel the contrast, it actually causes you to withdraw your affection from the things that are attractive around us in this world. The cravings of the soul are satisfied. We don't need to resort to any other means. And that's what is meant here, because our life, in our natural state of being, are very much affected by our pride, our love of getting attention, etc., etc. And we read it here last week, and I want to bring it back to our attention right now. It comes right into focus here on in God's Amazing Grace, page 246, paragraph 6. It says, "The Lord, by close and pointed truths for these last days, is cleaving out a people from the world and purifying them to himself by the truth that we have just been meditating about." The truth that is hardly understood, where Jesus is standing at the door wanting to come in. By this truth, he is cleaving. What is a cleaver? It's one of those knives that are very tall. It chops and separates, it cleaves, it separates the flesh from the bone. And so the truth for these days is cleaving out a people from the world, purifying them unto himself. You see, we often wonder, what is this meaning? As I open my heart to these truths that I have been sharing here, what happens? It cleaves from the world, and it causes me to separate from the world at heart and joins me to him, purifying me. And he goes on to say here, what will happen? Pride and unhealthful fashions, the love of display, the love of approbation, all must be left with the world if we would be renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created us. This is not going to be an imposition. When I see the amazing, beautiful love, it's going to be, yeah, this is much better. I want this. I don't want this trash anymore. I don't want this suffering inside of me, this lack of fulfillment that I thought I could get by having this and having that and pursuing the other thing. All those things of pride, of fashion, of love of display, of love of approbation, you know, that somebody pats me on the back that you've done a really good job. That is not necessary anymore. You've got something better. This is the issue of what we are studying about, that we actually can be so affected by this amazing love that all these other things drop off because they're not meaningful to us in all depth. So the pleasures that we have with God are very very beautiful. I want to read here from our high calling. Reading out from our high calling, page 116, paragraph 4, where it says, "The affections should center upon God." And that's easy. when you really study the truth as a cleaver. The affections center upon God when I contemplate His greatness. What must I do? Contemplate His greatness, His mercy, and excellences. And when you contemplate them, isn't that infinity? Isn't that an endless meditation of amazing mercy, greatness, excellences? Let His goodness and love and perfection of character captivate your heart. Converse upon His divine charms and the heavenly mansions. What's that? What else can you do? Can you contemplate on? His divine charms. Oh, they are profound. I'm charmed by Him. I love just to look at His face. As I'm affected by this, His divine charms, the heavenly mansions, that's something to draw your affections as well. What He's prepared a place for you there. He is preparing for the faithful. He whose conversation is in heaven is the most profitable Christian to all around him. His words are useful and refreshing. They have a transforming power upon those who hear them. It affects them. This is something that I've never heard before. This really warms my heart. But how quickly people lose it because they don't say, right, I don't want any more of that. This is something more precious to me. And so it is that God is very much perturbed. He has given us all these precious things to attract our affections. And He looks at us and He says, why are you still bound to this or bound to that? Affectionately bound to certain things that have nothing to do with me? To enjoy your pleasures, your pride of life, your desire for approbation, for the fashions that you've become affected to by the way that people dress around us, and we go, ooh, I want to look like that, etc. Doesn't it go on out there? All that, He says, why do you pursue this? I have given you beautiful things of nature. Why don't you pursue that? Here it is, for instance, in Adventist Home. Adventist Home, reading there on page 502, paragraph 3. That God who has planted the noble trees and clothed them with their rich foliage, and given us the brilliant and beautiful shades of the flowers, and whose handy and lovely work we see in all the realm of nature, He does not design to make us unhappy. He does not design that we shall have no taste and take no pleasure in these things. It is His design that we shall enjoy them. It is His design that we shall be happy in the charms of nature, which are of His own creating. So there's so many things that turn our attention, whether it be in nature, in the study of God's word, in the beautiful meditations of the eternal world that we are to be ushered into. These things are to occupy our meditations, and then we will think God's thoughts after Him. We will experience His love. And let's also read here on page Adventist Home, page 305, to trigger something else interesting here. On page 305, paragraph 1. Adventist Home, it says, many in the world, now here is something really to think about. Many in the world have their affections. affections on things that may be good in themselves even. You know, there's nothing wrong with having our affection on things that are good. But their minds are satisfied with these things and do not seek the greater and higher good that Christ desires to give them. You see, the things that are good on the earth, they're perishable, aren't they? We read it already. But here we are called upon to go for higher things, and people are satisfied with the lower things. It says, now we must not rudely seek to deprive them of what they hold dear. Somebody holds something dear, and you know it's perishable. Don't be rude. Don't rudely tell them, ah, you know, this action of the German hand, you see. Don't make them feel like that. They really enjoy this. What should you do? While they have their affections on things that are perishable, but not wrong in themselves, lead them to behold Christ and His loveliness, then they will turn aside from everything that will draw their affections away from Him. This is the principle upon which parents should work in the training of their children. By your manner of dealing with the little ones, you can, by the grace of Christ, mold their characters for everlasting life. Isn't that something interesting? The child is enjoying something, and you see it as being wrong, and we harshly deal with it. What are we to do? Draw the attention to something better. And it always worked when I practiced that. But unfortunately, there are so many things that we have to work against in the present world. And people are making their choices instead of reaching out for something beautiful. And we have sometimes failed to draw their attention to this beautiful thing. They walk away from it. So here it is. This is and for our good at this present time, it is that if I will concentrate on these beautiful things of God, what will naturally happen when I'm really concentrating on Him and I see His preciousness and the preciousness of the truth, to behold Christ and His loveliness, what will happen? It will draw their affections. They will turn aside from everything that will draw their affections away from Him. This is what happens. And I've experienced this in my own life. As time went on, I got deeper and deeper into the beauty of the Lord, and it drew my affections away. I didn't really find any joy in pursuing that kind of activity, that was what? Going to draw my affections away from my precious Lord? This affects me in regards to the pastimes of this world. It affects me in regards to my relationship with my own kin and with my relationship with my friends. If those friends are not in love with my Jesus, then my affections that are going to be drawn away from Him by being affectionately bound with them will cause me to go, I'm sorry, this is where I'm going. I love this. Please come. This is beautiful. I can't go along with you because Jesus is so precious to me. And all the beautiful things we can enjoy with Him on this planet, with Him and draw closer and closer to Him, is all in order. That's, we will go into this some more detail. I just wanted to really let this develop in our minds as we have meditated here today. There is something that really makes God feel grieved that the people who claim to be his followers, the Hebrews who were going through the wilderness, they were yearning for the flesh pots of Egypt. They were still affectionately bound to Egypt. And now as they were with the Father in heaven, with Jesus, with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that didn't mean as much to them as the flesh pots of Egypt. And so he wrote to them through Jeremiah many years after, here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. You can just about feel him here. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, you will feel him. Jeremiah 2, verses 11 through to 13. Verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Can you feel God here? He says, is this possible? A people that have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens. Can you see heavens? You know what it's like. You know, all the angels in heaven and all the planetarians who are living in glory. They go, what? These people are living in the darkness and groveling around in perversions. We have the beautiful things. And these people who claim to be God's people are trying to get satisfaction from something that is unprofitable. It's cisterns that hold no water. They're trying to gather something to hold water and it's got cracks in it, when I am the fountain that they can drink from. He's astonished. He yearns for our affections. He's passed his affections to us. And here are these people who claim to be God's children. They have changed their gods. Be astonished, O ye heavens. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Two evils. Forsaken me, the fountain of life, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Doesn't make any sense. And this is the thing that begins to overwhelm your mind as you see what God has done in communicating affectionately with us and what he wants us to enjoy, the precious union of the Godhead, and people get distracted. Oh, astonishment. And so I want to explore this some more. But our time now is spent enough to see that there is indeed a privilege for us that we can enjoy something that is out of this world, that is greater than anything this world can give. And as we see it, as we explore it, our hearts are segregated from the world. May God help us to pick this up and to pursue it with all our heart. That's what the Lord is actually inviting us. He says, give me your heart. Serve me with all your body, mind, spirit, strength, everything. He wants that because he has given himself to us and he wants us to enjoy those beautiful characteristics of heaven. God grant us this as we continue to meditate, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.